Welcome to the Smith and Rowland Show. Let's join our host, Alan Smith and Jeff Rowland.
So welcome to this next segment of the Smith and Rowland Show. This one is going to be bussing. That's another Gen Z term.
Oh, okay. And,
so
it's going to be what?
It's going to be bussing.
Now you're going to have to say. Now you got to now you got to teach me and Roland.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, what is
that, Jason?
Well, let's look it up.
What is Gen Z? First of all, can somebody define that for me?
It's kind of
it's the generation word, after
Y. Yeah. So it's
so the even the world knows we're at the end.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you
Gen
know.
Z. Yeah.
Gen bussing Z. Means. It's a catch-all word to express something that's really good, pleasant, or cool.
Oh,
so this shows bussing.
Watch that. I might as well have a picture of me.
Hashtag.
Yeah, but what is it? Bussing.
Bussing.
Yeah. Bussing. Hashtag Jeff Rowland. Bussing. That's me. Hashtag.
Oh, I thought you said fussing.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Well, this last segment, Jeff was putting out the argument that. We really don't need to look for the second coming of Christ.
Boy, he was paying attention, wasn't he?
Is that what you said?
I've prayed for him, ladies and gentlemen. I've prayed to no avail. You mentioned something in the first segment I want to just bounce off of. We was talking about those that believe in a replacement theology.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of, in fact, I made the comment that inside of other systems of theology, you have that replacement thing
mm-hmm.
going on.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that being said, I wanted to just bounce off of something. You'd made the comment that they have some good elements mm-hmm. about them. And they do because they center everything on Christ. And I don't deny that those people that hold a replacement theology type thinking that become dominionist in their end times thinking.
Mm-hmm.
I don't deny that they're Christian brothers, but there comes a time when you take a good thing and mm-hmm. pervert it,
mm-hmm.
such as baptism. Baptism's mm-hmm. a good thing,
mm-hmm.
but if you're trusting water to save you,
mm-hmm.
then that baptism becomes a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So there is the possibility of taking something that's good and perverting it mm-hmm. into something that's evil. I do think that it is, it's dangerous. I'm going to put it that way. It's dangerous to make a mockery of the return of Christ in the middle of the air. I think it's dangerous to make a mockery of those who preach against sin. I think it's dangerous mm-hmm. to make a mockery of those that hold to rightly dividing the word of God in a certain fashion. Mm-hmm. I believe that's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous not only for the sake of what we're talking about here, but it's dangerous to the entire body of Christ. It models a behavior that is divisive
mm-hmm.
instead of bringing about a unity. And I know that there is this thing of ecumenicalizing that I would love for us to do a whole podcast on sometime. Mm-hmm. But can I say that this has been my life experience, and this was a conversation that you and I had. And I say this with a little hesitation, but if you can hear my heart, in the way that you and I interpret the Scripture, and the approach that we have toward Scripture, we are actually inclusive.
We are.
Of those guys
mm-hmm.
that hold to a different theology.
Correct.
Than we do in some, as long as those, what we call the cardinals of the faith, are the common ground principles of his mm-hmm. virgin birth, death, sinless life, death, burial, resurrection. Mm-hmm. You believe in that, we're part of the same family. We're mm-hmm. on the same team. In other words,
yeah, and,
it becomes dangerous when you begin to pick the team apart over a doctrine or over a viewpoint of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I find that I'm inclusive of that crowd,
mm-hmm.
but I have experienced that they're not inclusive of us.
Well, I remind you, should we be shocked? I mean, you and
no. but I bring it up for the sake of what we're talking
you
about.
You and I have this special calling. It's called gravel in your boots. We have this, we're called, we have the gift of gravel.
We went, who's the gravel?
With me and Jeff.
Oh, okay. We are gravel.
We are gravel in people's boots.
We're graveled.
Yeah, we tend to aggravate the walk sometimes. But we are what you call very inclusive in the body of Christ.
Diverse you are.
Well, we are, and we're really diverse, to be very honest with you. We accept.
How many times have we had people to come and speak that we knew held to a different viewpoint on some things than we did?
All of them. Just about everybody. We're a little different hat anyway, I guess you could say. We believe in two things. The literal interpretation of the scriptures.
Yes.
And the spiritual interpretation
Amen.
Of the scriptures.
Both.
We believe both, because
both are true.
That's what I'm saying.
The kingdom is in my heart.
Yeah.
And there's a kingdom coming to earth.
Yeah. And you don't have to say that the kingdom's not coming to have it in your heart.
No.
And that was one of the arguments this guy had about replacement theology. And it was, and I'm sure he wasn't representing everybody in that camp. But he was saying that, you know, when Jesus said, well, the kingdom is not of this world, it's within you. You are the temple of God and all these type things. That's the reason he said that Israel will never, those promises don't come to Israel now. They come to the church. And he was citing all of those things and saying that the literal application is not of effect now. It's just the spiritual application. And, you know, that's okay, but I wish he'd spiritualize the devil at the same time. You know, if you're
yeah,
just
that
gonna,
would be nice.
If you're just going to do
nice.
Away with it. But
okay, well, that brings me to this question that I have for
okay.
you. There's...
But we do include...
We do include them.
They probably maybe wouldn't include us, but we include them.
There are several what's called hermeneutic principles mm-hmm. of Bible interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Several principles. There's books, volumes of books written on them. Mm-hmm. We've read those books.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of different principles. One principle, I want to ask you, if you interpret Scripture through one set of glasses here... then you have to interpret all of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Word of God agrees with itself.
Mm-hmm.
So to slip in and out of interpretations all through the Scripture
mm-hmm.
can't be right. There are there's a principle called the last mentioned principle.
Mm-hmm.
So that principle says this, whatever was spoken about a topic last is where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Jesus Christ.
And it holds true pretty much.
That holds true.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. No longer do we take a lamb out here and slay it for our sin, find a lamb that's without spot, without blemish. Christ suffered once and for all,
mm-hmm.
putting an end to that particular system
of
dealing with sin.
Or you could even say that was brought to completion.
Yes. Yes, which is the fulfillment of.
I still think it'd be more fun to go out and kill sheep.
Yeah, you like that, Jason.
We know that you're like that, Jason. In the dark of the night, we're in the woods, and all of that stuff. But that brings me to this. We was talking earlier about the seals being opened. Mm-hmm. That on this. In the first segment I said, this morning I preached that when God breathes out a word to the earth, it is active, it's in operation from that moment
mm-hmm.
until its fulfillment. Listen to this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. We know when the last days was. They are identified
mm-hmm.
in the book of Hebrews. It's when Jesus came to the earth, started the last days.
That's right.
So, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come.
Mm-hmm.
To my knowledge... the sun didn't darken and the moon didn't turn to blood in AD 70. I'm mm-hmm. just saying.
Mm-hmm.
So to look at it from a historical viewpoint, now we have a record in the book of Revelation at a time when the sun will be darkened
mm-hmm.
and the moon will turn to blood. in the opening of the sixth seal,
mm-hmm.
or when it is comes it, when it comes to its completion.
We say we've had See? Some.
That's what I'm
we've
saying.
Had, yeah, I totally agree.
And it also this gets into more of a doctrinal thing than just the book of Revelation when we consider the fact that when God spoke this word,
mm-hmm.
it become active, it become operational all the way till its fulfillment. The first part of this prophecy in the book of Acts that Peter is reciting from the book of Joel,
mm-hmm.
has been in operation since it was spoken,
mm-hmm.
and will be in operation until the time that there's wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, the sun turned to darkness and the moon into blood.
Mm-hmm.
So we can say we are right now living in the spoken word that says God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh.
Mm-hmm. And we also, since you had the writings of Paul, it appears that there's a parenthesis in that prophecy of Joel. In other words, the first half has happened and is happening.
Yes.
The last half we're still waiting to happen to bring
That's
it
right.
to fulfillment.
That's right. That part's been sealed up.
Yeah, right. But it appears to be, since the Apostle Paul came on the scene. I mean, Paul's the one that messed it up. You see, you got the Apostle Paul came on the scene with this gospel of the grace of God and this stuff, a Jew and Gentile. So when Paul came on, so it looks like we're in a parenthesis, it's called, or you say it's a parenthetical scripture, but it's a parenthesis. You just go right into the sentence, put a parenthesis, and God says, okay, bam, here you got Ephesians 3.
Yeah.
You've got the mystery of the church, the mystery of this dispensing of God's grace upon the earth. And so with that mystery spoken, I think of Ephesians 3 and the Apostle Paul was a part of the opening and the part of things at the end being sealed. Because that was a revelation that the church did not know.
Did not have.
So, anyway.
The earth didn't even have that kind of revelation.
It did not have that yet. It had not been, like you said, have been sealed up. And so they were opened up. And so when we have that happening, our dilemma is that if the church, I would say it this way. Sometimes I think we confuse having differences of theology, but there's not difference in sin. You can have differences of theology, but when it comes to sin, the Bible's pretty plain.
Sure, yeah.
And so, we tend to say, well, this person's theology is yada, yada, yada. In other words, if you had a replacement theology, if that was your cup of tea, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't make you lost.
That does not send you to hell.
I know. I mean, that's fine. Go to heaven, do all the above, and you got it. So, but it does if you take replacement theology and if you want to hang rainbow flags on your doors and that you condone sinful behavior, well, then we got a sin problem.
That's a different issue.
You can say, well, our theology allows for it all you want to, but it doesn't.
No, it does not.
I mean, a good replacement theology guy does not regulate for sin.
No,
right. You know. So I think the difference in theology and the difference in sin are two different topics. And so I have no problem. You know, Jeff, we got a lot of friends that are dispensational, that are charismatic, that are covenant theology, and
the guy that we're talking. I don't mind. You might shoot me for saying this. The guy from Australia. He had a real passion about, you know, dispensational thinking being the root of the social decline in America.
Yes.
And traditionally speaking, I was raised in a dispensational viewpoint,
mm-hmm.
and learned dispensationalism at a young age,
mm-hmm.
and knew what it was.
Mm-hmm.
And people can say it's a systematic theology, okay, but what I just mentioned about the book of Acts would hyper-dispensationalists would throw me completely out of the camp.
They would not let me stay there. No, huh?
But yet I still hold to what I believe dispensational viewpoints in the Word of God. One such viewpoint is the return of Christ in the middle of the air. I hold to that, and I hold to a literal kingdom of what God said. He meant what he said. I also believe this, and I'm in agreement with Chuck Missler, who's in heaven now, but he said this as well, and when he said it, it rang true in my heart. He said the older he got, the more he understood the word of God to be a literal word, that you interpret it literally. And I will say that the older I get, the more literal the word of God becomes to me. And the reason that I do that is because when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen, whether we believe it or not. That's why I say the word is operative and it's active, whether it is received or not. There's consequences to not receiving it. There's consequences to receiving it. And when you line up with the word of God, there are those consequences. There is absolutely no way that you can deny the distinction and the separation between the church and Israel in the word of God.
Key word there, distinction. You have to make a distinction. Yes. See, the day we're living in, Jeff and Jason, in this day, the culture at hand is wanting us not to make distinctions.
Right, exactly.
Now, distinctions is a key in unlocking Scripture. Is a making distinction. I've said this before, but you were raised dispensational. I was more hyper dispensational.
Yes, you was. Yeah.
And so you've seen that picture of you know, you've seen Jesus walking on the beach, and there's two sets of footprints, and I forget the name of the picture.
Yeah,
And then there's one set because he's
that's
carrying
where he was
you.
Carrying.
Yeah. In my picture, it's two sets of footprints. And then one set's dragging the other two footprints. Because Jesus has...
You dragging Jeff?
Jesus was dragging me.
Oh.
Because I have walked nowhere that I've progressed to.
Oh.
Jesus has totally drugged me almost against my will, if you'll let me even say it that way.
And me too, in a lot of ways.
And I was
me
hyper,
too in a lot of ways.
I was more of what a lot of people don't know what that means. So I was more of a hyper-dispensational camp. And... So, but what the Lord did with me, I had, of course, I talked to scriptures and all of that. But I also said, God doesn't heal. God doesn't do.
Right.
The gifts of the Spirit are not for today and all
right.
that. And
yeah.
I totally get why people say that. I don't have any problem why they say it. My problem is it didn't match my experience because I had in dealing with the Lord, and I had a point in time and I said, well, God, if you'll give me a front row seat of seeing someone healed of cancer, I will preach that you heal. Now, the truth is, when I said that, I remember saying it. I was just a smart aleck when I said it to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you want God to hear your prayer, be a smart aleck.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that works real well.
That'll work.
You get his attention and he'll pick. So I said, but that is what I say. And I was sincere. God gave me a front row seat. And you've heard the story. But for those listeners, I'll say it again in a quick form. And so within about a year's time, I was diagnosed with lung cancer. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I should have said, Lord, give me a second row seat.
Yeah.
He gave me a first row seat. That was my first mistake. First mistake was bringing it up. Second mistake, I did not have my seat placement just right.
No.
And so anyway, I lost a lung, got sick. They gave me 3-6 months to live, and all this was a story. I'm still here at 70. I was 39.
Yeah.
And you knew me then. And so anyway, so God, what I'd said to God, and God... he healed me. And now this really sounds bad, but I have to be very honest. God healed me. I knew he healed me. I was the hardest sick person healed to convert that he healed me that you've ever seen on the planet because I had so many words to eat. Mm-hmm. I knew. I've never had chemo. I've never had anything. They sent me home to die.
Yeah.
And so it was a healing. I had a friend of mine prayed for me, a pastor. And so God healed me. So it drugged me. That's when I say God drugged me through that one. My experience proved my theology incorrect because I had a front row seat and I knew God did it.
Yeah.
And now, a good dispensationalist will say, well, you know, God, we know God will heal. He can heal. And I get all that. But if, when you're the person and they prayed for me, they anointed me with oil, bam.
Has a different
way. Well, it, and I can sit here and tell you in my mind and my brain, it could still even disagree with my experience. But if I'm an honest man, I have to agree with my experience. I made a promise to God. So ever since then, I have prayed for the sick or whatever. And I have had to embrace an expanded view of where you and I are at now this day that, yeah, well, God wants to do it. He can do it. So I do not limit God.
Yeah.
And what we've come to somewhat of a conclusion to is that we're now at a place that we don't limit God in anything.
But no.
In other words, we're saying conclusion, and to back up what you said, God said that he gave healing. So we're saying once God's put it out there,
it's there.
It's there.
It's there.
And,
you
got to deal with it.
You deal with it.
You got to make it work into your theology somewhere.
That's exactly right. And the way that I have...
God didn't say, uh-oh.
Yeah. The way that I have... And this is... I'm the way I have developed inside of me in terms of dispensational truth is that... I view truth now as being layered, truth on top of truth, but because of its eternal characterizations, its characteristics of being eternal, truth doesn't die until it is fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Once it's fulfilled, then okay. And there are some things that have been fulfilled, but there is the writings of the New Testament that does not find its benchmark of fulfillment until the return of Christ. And so that's where I've changed some in dispensational thinking. So, and I've said this before, I'm much too Baptist for the charismatics to latch onto, and I'm way too charismatic for the Baptists to latch onto.
So
I'm comfortable being there. That's just where I'm at. It does seem to be a shame somewhat that we lose the heritage of just rich Bible truth because we just choose to want to believe something so bad. You understand what I'm talking about. It has been our experience that there was some hole shot in hyper-dispensationalism that we had to go back and say, wait a minute, that's not
well,
right.
I mean, the revival
and I know
at
that
your
I
church.
Your, yes,
I mean, that
exactly.
messed up our thing.
That messed up me forever.
Because you talked
forever.
To me and say, hey, Alan, you got to come here. Yeah. God's doing stuff that I've told everybody he wouldn't do.
He don't do no more.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so
and it shot holes in my deal.
Well, it shot
a hole.
We drank
and
water.
And I knew the system wasn't...
it wasn't upholding.
Wasn't jiving.
It wasn't jiving.
Now, and I'll also say this... I think that maybe systematic theology is a bad phrase. I heard Jack Taylor say one time, boy, don't you think God was impressed when he heard that we was making a study of him, you know? And I'm sure that that's true. But I do think that there is a framework laid out in the Scripture and certain principles that we can look to for interpretive value that can hold true from Genesis to Revelation. And the biggest one is this, what God says he means. And it's, listen, I believe this. Jonah got swallowed by a literal whale. That wasn't just a parable.
No, it wasn't spiritualized.
And the Red Sea was a sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea. I believe the Bible is literal. And so when the Scriptures points to a coming kingdom, guess what? There's a coming kingdom. There's a kingdom coming.
And I'm very thankful that God has drugged me through this Christian life.
Yes, absolutely.
And
you both.
And I guess my greatest disappointment is I thought in all my learning that I could walk with Christ instead of being drugged by Christ.
That would have been nice. We do need to continue this because we're just now scratching the surface of a lot of this
stuff.
Well,
we got another session to go into, and perhaps we'll pick right back up there.
Yeah, let's do that.
And as Jason brings us.
If you've just now joined us, make sure you head over to the KingdomPropheticSociety.org, and we'll be heading into a next segment here in just a second.
Thank you for joining today's Smith & Rowland Show. You can check out our website at KingdomPropheticSociety.org and our daily unplugged podcast at SmithAndRowlandShow.podbean.com. You can also join us on Amazon, Apple, or Spotify.